Good morning.
Good morning.
Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 30. We're in a study on Psalms and the types of Psalms. The type of Psalm we're going to look at this morning is a thanksgiving Psalm, a Psalm of thanksgiving or a thankful Psalm. Psalm 30. Many of these psalms that are written have a background that helps you understand why the psalmist wrote what he wrote. Sometimes they do not. Some are just psalms that the psalmist wrote, and we don't know the background of them. This is one of those psalms that we know the background about. Psalm 30 says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and has not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We'll not preach on the whole psalm, but we're going to preach in those first five verses. Now, the background of this psalm is very important. For you to understand why David said some of the things he said, thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. I cried unto thee. Thou hast brought me up out of the grave. He felt like he was in a near-death position. That the anger of God was kindled against him, but it didn't last forever. Why would he say all those things? Well, there is reason. In order to understand this psalm, you must go back to the 24th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24. In fact, its companion passage is 2 Chronicles 21. They tell the same story. 2 Samuel 24, the last chapter in Samuel, David is at the end of his life. He has vanquished every foe. They have had peace in Israel. The people were getting a kind of arrogant attitude about their prowess in war. In fact, in the 23rd chapter, you have a whole list of the mighty men of David. One guy slew 800 people at one time. They were powerful people. And of course, the nation of Israel kind of formed this kind of arrogant spirit that nobody can beat us. We can win every war. And so they had this kind of attitude that no matter what happened, if they were going to go to war, It was a foregone conclusion that they would win. Now, the problem with that attitude is that they didn't win a solitary war apart from God's help and intervention. That's how they won. But when you do it as often as they did, and they become so self-centered about it, then it builds a bad attitude. So in chapter 24 now, verse 1 says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." So here's what happened. David wasn't beyond this pride. God looked at Israel and said, they're prideful, they're arrogant, they're acting like they've accomplished this on their own, that they now have this great ability. Well, David, the king who led them in all these wars, formed a similar attitude. So he decided that he's going to number the people. He wants to count up how many, besides this great list in the 23rd chapter, he wants to know how many guys he's got that can fight. He wants to find the warriors, the number. I mean, and it's in the thousands. So David says to Joab, go and number the people. Joab was the captain of the hosts. Joab said, David, this isn't a good idea. You've got more people than you can imagine. God has been good to us. He's provided this deliverance. You don't need to number the people. David wanted a number. So Joab went ahead and did it. And he numbered Israel. He counted them all up. So that David could say, I now have this many. Now, the problem with that was this was a first-class sin. It was a sin at least in three ways. You may want to write these down. Number one, in numbering the people, David declared his pride. I am the king. I have this big of an army. And we've counted them all up, and look what I've got behind me. Let me say this, that God could have any time destroyed that army. So he numbered the people. It was an act of pride. Number two, it was an act or declaration of David's power. In fact, one writer wrote, this so overwhelmed David and the nation, it was like lust for war. They enjoyed the defeat of others. Numbering the people was an act of pride. It was an attitude of declaring their power, David did. Then there was a third thing. This was a sin of presumption. You know, sometimes we presume on God. How many know that? Presumption. David thought that he could act and do as he willed, and God would still bless him. That he could go ahead and number the people, and nothing's going to happen. God still had to bless him. After all, he won all the wars, didn't he? Defeated all the foes. This is just a good indication of how many people he had that could go to war for him, certainly be a deterrent from his mind to other nations. Noah's a sin of presumption, pride, powers, presumption. So God says to Gad, a seer or prophet, go talk to David and tell him he's going to have three choices. I'm going to punish him for this sin. And I'm going to let him choose the punishment. Number one, he said, you're going to have 7 years of famine. Can you imagine? How many people would die off in 7 years of famine? Then he said, or you could have 3 months loss to your enemies. In other words, David, who won the wars, would not win the wars. For 3 months, he would be attacked and lose every single battle. And thousands would die. Because he decided he knew best. 7 years of famine, 3 months of loss to his enemies, or the third thing, 3 days of a plague on his people. David said, well, I don't want to be attacked by my enemy. I don't want to lose to them. Oh, I couldn't handle it. I couldn't stand that. So after thinking through the thing, he picked the least, from his viewpoint, the least damaging. He said, I'll take the 3 days of plague. So he did that. Listen to me. 70,000 Israelites died. 70,000 Israelites died because of David's sin of arrogance to number the people. And it devastated David. In fact, if you read the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel, you'll find David pleading with God, please don't charge this any longer to my people. It's my fault. In fact, God was so angry, he sent an angel to Jerusalem to wipe Jerusalem off the map. And when David pleaded with God, God stayed his hand. Then God said to David, I want you to build me an altar and I want you to sacrifice to me. In other words, you need to restore worship in your life. You need to stop looking at you and need to start looking back to me. So there was this provision for restoration from the punishment David was under. And I think that this altar was for three reasons. You may want to write these down. Number one, he was to build this altar to thank God. God could have destroyed Jerusalem completely. He could have wiped it off the map. God could have done a greater judgment than he did. He could have allowed the angel to destroy Jerusalem. And thousands more would have died. So he's told him to build this altar. Number one, to thank God. Number two, to worship God. And number three, you want to write this down, to be restored to fellowship with God. Now, here's the interesting thing. This psalm is called a psalm for the dedication of the temple. This psalm, Psalm 30, is called a psalm for the dedication of the temple. There was no temple at this time. There was no building to worship in. Now, David wanted to build a temple, but there was no temple. So why is this psalm called a psalm or song for the dedication of the temple? The story continues. David went to build the altar. He went up on a mount to do it. On the top of that mountain, there was a farmer there. His name was Arunai. How many remember him? Arunai owned a farm, and he farmed wheat. And on this farm, he had a huge threshing floor. All the implements necessary for threshing, caring for, getting the wheat ready. So David went to Arunai and said, I want to build an altar here. And Arunai said, I'll give you the property. I'll give it to you, David. I respect you enough and want enough to honor you that I fully and completely... I feel like I'm being attacked. This thing's just not working right. That'll teach you. Oh, I lost where I was at. He said, Arunai is going to give him the threshing floor. And David said, I can't build God a... I can't dare go and build an altar to God out of that which doth cost me nothing. So he bought the floor. Now what you may or may not realize is that area became the place for the Temple Mount. That threshing floor. That's where the temple was built. It was built by Solomon some years later. So when it says that this psalm is a psalm of dedication or song for the dedication of the temple, it's saying to you that this song was used for years and years after it was written during temple worship. And they did three things. Number one, they repeated this psalm that stated really the story, not just of David's sin, but really the history of Israel. Israel would sin against God. Then God would judge them. Constant circle. And this psalm really describes that. So they use this psalm to declare to God that they understood where they were, what God was doing, what God had done, and what God would do. Then it was used to dedicate Solomon's temple. In fact, some of this psalm is quoted in the temple dedication that Solomon made in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7. Then it was used down through the ages, from the time of Christ. At temple worship through the history of Israel. So this psalm has a backstory. This psalm has a history. And it has a picture of what God did. And its use now had moved from the terrible, tragic story of David's sin to be used in the worship of God at the temple that David's son Solomon built on the very property that David purchased from Arunai that day. So it's an incredible story, isn't it? Now let's look at this psalm. Number one, I want you to see in this... Hey, guys, let's just turn that thing off. I want you to see in this psalm the gratitude for deliverance. Amen? The gratitude for deliverance. Look at verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 30. And David says, I will extol thee, O Lord. That word extol is an incredible word. And it has a thought of to exalt above, or to offer praise in its highest order, or it really has to lift God up to a place of honor and majesty that only God deserves. So it's worship at its highest point. It's praise at its highest point. I will extol thee. When forgiveness is given, we can begin to have our heart repaired and our praise established. You know why you don't praise God? Usually there's a problem in your life. It's not a problem in God's. And David came to a place where he was not thinking about God. He was thinking about himself. And God had to deal with the sin. And when David came to his right mind, literally, then he bowed his heart and his head to God and said, God, I extol you. I will lift you up. He said, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast. We lift God up. And what did God do to David? He lifted him up. You see that in the passage? He lifted him up. In fact, this word lifted is an incredible word. How many have ever drawn from a well? I don't mean turned on the pump. I mean a well where you drop a bucket down into the well and then you pull it up. How many have ever done that? My grandmother and grandfather had a well. And in that well, we could drop a bucket down, get fresh water. I mean, it was nice, cold spring water. It was delicious. Well, this word lifted has a thought of the person who dropped the bucket and then pulled it up. He lifted it up. And the picture really is really incredible. Aren't you glad that you weren't the bucket? Or if you were the bucket, aren't you glad that he pulled you up? Because that's the picture. You've been dropped into a pit, and God pulled you up. No wonder this is a psalm of thanksgiving. The gratitude for deliverance. Verse 1. We get delivered. We begin to praise. In verse 2, we enjoy restored fellowship. The Lord healed me. Look at verse 2. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. He's in a problem in verse 1. In verse 2, he gets delivered. And in verse 2, he realizes the healing power of God. Listen, there's nothing like the healing power of God. Now, I'm not talking about God delivering you from some sickness. He does that. But I'm talking about the broken heart, the damaged heart. God heals the heart. And when God heals your heart, it's healed. You can't change that. It's a magnificent thing that happens. So there's this gratitude from David to God for his deliverance and for his healed heart. No wonder he says this is a thanksgiving psalm or a psalm of praise to God. A song that's sung for praise to God. Secondly, in this psalm, there's the danger that David did not recognize, but the danger of sin. Look at verse 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. That word is the word Sheol in the Old Testament. The place of spirits departed. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Whenever that phrase is used normally in the Old Testament, it's talking about despair, danger, judgment, the pit. And he said, Lord, you didn't allow me to go that far. Lord, I got arrogant. I made a stupid choice. I sinned against you. And Lord, you kept me from going farther. You dealt with my sin. You pointed it out to me. You'll find in David's life, whenever David sinned, usually God came and put his finger right on the sin. He pointed it directly out. He dealt directly with it. When he sinned with Bathsheba, God pointed it out. And here in this sin, as he sinned against God and numbering the people, God pointed it out. So there's this danger of sin. Sometimes we think, oh, nothing's going to happen. And you know what we do? Because nothing may be happening, there may be no human repercussion from it, though you may deserve it. We think that we got away with it, but you didn't get away with it. Because there's a thing called guilt. And guilt will eat you up. It will eat you alive. There's many, many people who have taken their own life because of guilt. Sin had caused David such misery and heartache that he felt like he was about to die. Verse 3. He recognized the depths to which sin could take him. And he realized the power of God in applying mercy, the only thing that could help him. Number 3. This psalm tells us about the holiness of God. Let me say this. I believe that God is first and foremost a God of holiness. I don't think God's primary attribute is love. I think God's primary attribute is holiness. That doesn't make love insignificant. It elevates love. Because a holy God that has every right to call in your sin to judgment, has every right to bring judgment upon you and I for our sin, because he's holy, chose to apply his holiness to his son, and he paid our sin debt. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world, his holiness allowed him to apply to us his love, mercy, and grace. So the holiness of God really is to be praised. When God's holiness is remembered, it causes, or should cause, joyful song. When you recall all that God does as a holy God, all that he is as a holy God, he forgives, he pardons, he restores those that have failed, he changes our lives. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He changes us into Christ's likeness. And he promises a life that will last for eternity. Amen. Because he is holy. In verse 5, he tells us the reason why we should praise God. I love this verse. For his anger endureth for a moment. That's an incredible statement when you realize how long did God's anger last on David? 3 days. But what an unbelievable picture of God's anger. 70,000 died. Though it only lasted for a short time, his anger was only for a moment. It was still anger. It was still judgment. David still felt every ounce of that on his heart. I wrote this down. You may want to write this down. Disfavor with God is momentary. Favor with God is everlasting. Disfavor with God is momentary. favor is everlasting. A second thought on this verse. Disfavor breaks the heart. We weep through the night. When sin rests upon you and you realize against whom you have sinned, and how awful it was, you're going to weep in the night. If you don't weep over sin, something's wrong with you. It's not a passing thing. It's against the very God of heaven. Weeping may endure for a night. Disfavor breaks the heart. But God's favor comes like a bright, sunny morning and lets us know that the pain and the heartache is gone. Joy comes in the morning. What an incredible thought. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. When David numbered the people, he had no idea what he had done until the judgment came. 70,000 people lost their lives because of David. He could have shot everyone himself, and he would have been no less guilty. And yet God, in his marvelous holiness, judged the sin, but delivered the sinner. And freed David from the judgment of that sin and establish David to a position of honor and glory as king of his kingdom. Weeping may endure for a night. Some of you may be going through it or have gone through it, and that night was long. It was dark. But there was a morning that came. When you lit up it, it was like noonday. Joy comes in the morning. Lord, help us to love you, serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.